all put your hands together. One, two, three, here we go.
Shake your neighbor's hand, say hi, welcome them to our second morning worship service this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Did you mean to cut out the last verse?
Welcome, welcome, welcome. You may be seated after you've shaken a few hands this morning. I'll tell you what, this is April, correct? I woke up this morning to come to the early service, and it was spitting ice at my house on my window. Wow. We appreciate so much you guys being here this morning for our second morning worship service. We've got some more folks that will just keep coming in and coming in, but we want to say welcome to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just hope and pray that you've had a great week. But whether your week was great or bad, the week's over. We now begin a brand new week. Amen. You know, we have to be careful because some of us, we think Sunday's the end of the week, and it's really not, right? Saturday's the end of the week. Sunday begins a brand new week, and we meet on the first day of the week to begin a new week, and isn't it awesome to get to begin your week in adoration and praise of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And I just think there's something about us meeting together that both honor and glorifies God and then strengthens us to live victoriously or virtuously this week for His honor and His glory. If you're a guest, we want you to feel welcome here this morning. And we are here, and we want all glory to go to the name of Jesus Christ. There's some guys that are going to stand up right now in front of me, and they're actually looking for you if you're a guest of ours this morning. If you're a guest, do you mind letting us recognize you by just raising your hand just a little bit above your shoulders? These guys are going to start walking back through the congregation, and when they get to you, they're going to give you a guest card with a pencil. If you don't mind, take that guest card and the pencil. Now, we want you to give the guest card back to us after you fill it out. In a song or so, we're going to receive a special offering this morning. And we'd like for you, if you don't mind, to participate with us and just drop that guest card into our offering box this morning. But you keep the pencil as a reminder of you being with us here at Hardin Baptist Church. We're excited to be able to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, guys, do you sense him? Now, don't feel. If you don't, you're not going to be able to worship. We believe we serve a living God. He's not dead. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's the sovereign Lord God. Amen. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's here. So if we don't sense him, it's not him. It's us. Won't you take just a second? Let's put all distractions aside. Let's focus on God and who he is. And let's worship him. Let's not hold back this morning. Let's let this be the service that not a person holds back. And that way, if the Lord was to come this week and we stand before him, we went out giving him our best. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what happens sometimes in worship. If the guy next to you is not giving his best, you kind of hold back. Let's not hold back. You're not doing what you do for the person sitting beside you, in front of you, and back of you. This is for God. He's our audience this morning. Amen. Let's stand together now in recognition of his presence. And let's let this song be used by him to cause us to want to worship him for who he is.
Oh,
remain standing just for a moment. If you've been attending Hardin Baptist Church, you know that back in February, or the end of January, we began 50 days of prayer to where we as a body came before the Lord, pouring our heart out to Him for His leadership and His guidance as we try to build our next building, a preschool and children's ministry center for His honor and His glory. In years past, Hardin has built, borrowed, and then always paid for, and usually paid relatively quick. But you know, God doesn't always let His people do things the same way. And this time we sense God leading us to build again. But this time, instead of borrowing and paying off, we want to give before we build and pay for. And what we're doing this morning is we're going to receive our first fruit offering that we're calling our cornerstone offering. And then beginning next Sunday through April of 2010, we're going to continue to give for 3 years. And we're going to build as the Lord gives us the finances. This is kind of a morning of fear and trembling for us, because we've prayed and we believe God's spoken. And now the question is, will we be obedient as a people? And we believe we will. We're excited now to give as one. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to give to the Lord our cornerstone offering. Now let me explain this. We have two offering boxes in front of you this morning. If you've been attending Hardin, you should have received a cornerstone offering envelope. If you didn't, that's okay. Because this morning, all of our regular tithes and offerings, plus our cornerstone offering, is all going into these boxes. And it's all going to be given as a first fruit offering to the Lord. If you've separated it, that's okay. But this morning, everything you place in these boxes is going into our cornerstone offering to help us begin to lay the foundation on the preschool and children's building. Then, you should have received a laying the foundation commitment card. On this card, you notice that there was no place for your name. Hardin believes that your gifts to the Lord is between you and the Lord. And we're asking us to do something we've never done before. And that's scary for a lot of folks. And that is, in good faith, pray about what the Lord might bless you with that you want to give to Him over the next 3 years. And then when you added your cornerstone offering and that, you got a total down the bottom. Now we want you to know this. The only reason we need to know that is to help us begin to plan. Because we'd like to begin construction in 6 or 7 months. It might take 10 months. It might take a year. Depending on what you tell us, you feel the Lord is leading you to do. This is not a vow. It's just a faith commitment. We want you to put both your cornerstone offering and your laying the foundation commitment card in these boxes. If you do not have one of these and want to participate, you can go out into the foyer and get one. Leave it with us before you leave today, because this is important to us. If you need a packet of information about this because you're new to a church, we have those packets in the foyer. Let's ask God's blessing on this offering now, and here's how we're going to do this. As we begin to sing, this section of chairs is going to come out this way, starting at the front. File by and place your offering in the box and go back this way, and we'll have some order. This group will start right here. We'll come down this aisle and then go this way and come back in. As you walk in front of these boxes, you're not just giving an offering. You're making a presentation of yourself before the Lord. And likewise on this side, this section of pews, starting with Bob and Sharon, will come here and go back this way, and then just in order. And then we'll start here with Harold and Sandy and come this way. so that we're using these two aisles and those two aisles. When we finish, we're going to dedicate this to the Lord. And then we're going to be seated after our dedication. And our children have been saving too. And they're going to come in after our dedication and bring their offering to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless this time. Bless those who have sensed your voice and know assuredly what they are going to commit. Father, bless those who have struggled and they're not sure, but they're stepping out by faith this morning. And Father, for those families who have already had circumstances happen that prevent them from participating, you let them still this morning joyously bring their tithe and offering before the Lord. Father, we give this to you knowing that we're going to go counterculture for the next 3 years. We're going to actually, as a congregation, each one of us try to lower our standard of living so that we can increase our giving, knowing that what we give is going to build a new preschool and children's ministry center. Because we want to lay the foundation of the gospel in the lives of young folks. And Father, we're at a saturation point here at Hardin, to where young families are not going to have room for their kids here if we don't build this building. Please, Lord, reveal your will to us in this offering. Reveal the obedience and faithfulness of your people. We're excited about this morning. We believe we've done it in a way that honors and glorifies you with no pressure outwardly, but just that inward compulsion from the Holy Spirit. Thank you now. We're not just giving our money to you, Lord. We're giving our lives to you. So we present ourselves to you this morning for your honor and your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's present our offering to the Lord this morning.
Give thanks to the Lord.
Dedicate this offering now to our Lord with the words of David. David was not allowed by God to build the temple, but his son, who would sit on the throne after him, was allowed that privilege. David praised God for the ability to give freely to the building of the temple, even though he would not live to see it built himself. He said these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people? That we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offer freely and willingly and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Father, we dedicate this to you. As we now sit in your presence, bless our children who will now participate in their sacrificial gift as well. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
To heaven, and you were there with me. Walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. Heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. Turned and saw this young man, he was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. Then he said, wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every day would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Before you said, remember the time missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. Didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Oh, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. One by one they came, as far as the eye could see. Life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made. I noticed on the earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward.
Have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll beginning with verse 32 and finishing the 11th chapter this morning. Bennett whispered to me as the children came through, if that doesn't move you, you're dead. Amen. I pray you're alive this morning for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the highlights of my young life was the ability to travel to Washington, D.C. with some other young people across the nation, attend a conference on leadership, and actually get to tour the great city called Washington, D.C. We had the privilege of having some very special tour guides who knew the city inside and out and also knew the history of the city and our nation inside and out. I can't tell you how moved I was as an older teenager to go from memorial to memorial to memorial of some of the great known men of our country who truly we can say in the annals of history lived a victorious life as they made sacrifice after sacrifice for our country. But it was not long till I moved from the memorial of the known to a memorial for the unknown. And of all of the places in Washington, D.C. that probably moved me the most was this one. As I stood on the ground of the tomb of the unknown soldier and got to witness before my very eyes this scene, the changing of the guard. Perhaps you've seen it as well. I believe this morning that we stand on sacred ground as we finish the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And you see the writer take us from the known to the unknown. Let's begin with verse 32 this morning. The Word of God says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." I guess you noticed we are finally coming to the end of our tour through the Hebrew Hall of Faith. The writer, who is writing to a small Jewish house church somewhere in or near the city of Rome, who is beginning to come under a time of persecution, who are thinking about going back into Judaism, are being encouraged with this tour so that they will understand that the people of God have always been people of faith, no matter what the sacrifice. Do you sense the writer as he says, "What more shall I say?" What's he done? In this tour, he's just taken us from the book of Genesis, starting with Abel, and he's taken us through Joshua and the mighty conquest, even to the house of Rahab. And what he's saying is, have I not presented enough evidence to you to know that the people of God are people of faith? And then he makes this remark that every preacher, every teacher of the gospel understands. For time would fail me to tell of. You hear his heart? He really wants to go on. He really wants to talk about Gideon. He really wants to talk about Barak. He really wants to talk about Samson. He really wants to talk about Jephthah. He really wants to talk about David. He really wants to talk about Samuel. He really wants to talk about all the prophets. But as every preacher faces this dilemma, he's run out of time. Now, I got to be honest with you this morning, I'm in a dilemma. For see, I have committed to the principle of what I call exegetical preaching, which means you choose a book of the Bible and you just open it up and you preach through it verse by verse. Now, the opposite of exegetical preaching is what we call the principle of eisegesis. Eisegesis is where you take a thought, then you find a scripture, and then you read into that scripture what your thought is and you prove your thought with the scripture. Exegetical preaching means you start with the text, and then you discover what God is saying in the text, in the context, and then you bring out of that text the truth, the principle, the statement, the promise, and then you apply it in your personal life. Now, what I'd like to do is tell you about Gideon. But see, if I did that, I wouldn't really be practicing exegetical preaching, would I? For see, if the writer has run out of time, then Brother Ricky has to say the same thing too. We've run out of time. But I got to be honest with you, I'm just a little ticked. I can't help it. I talked to God about it. I struggled this week with it, and I'm kind of ticked at the writer of Hebrews this morning. And the reason I'm ticked is because I wish he would have included Gideon in his previous list and said, by faith, Gideon, and then that would have been a launching board for me to talk about my favorite person in the Old Testament. But he doesn't. He just mentions Gideon by name. Which means if you're not familiar with Gideon, you're going to miss out on a great man of faith. And I want to tell you something. His life makes one of the greatest sermons you can preach from the Old Testament. And I can't preach it this morning. Do you sense my struggle? But see, what's neat about Gideon was he was just a farmer. Just an ordinary kind of guy. And he wasn't a brave guy. He wasn't a courageous guy. As a matter of fact, if I could preach about him, I would love to tell you this truth. The Midianites have oppressed the children of Israel, and they're crafty. They would let the children of Israel plant their crops, raise their livestock, and then at harvest time, guess what the Midianites would do? They would come in and harvest the crops. And here's Gideon. Now, some think he's wise. I think he was a coward. Instead of Gideon standing, protecting what was his, you know what he did? He hid like a coward. He actually took his wheat crop and he went to the wine press thinking the Midianites won't look at the wine press because we're not harvesting the grapes at this time of year. So he took his wheat to the wine press and there he began to thresh his wheat and the Midianites didn't show up, but guess who showed up? God. Can y'all tell this would have been a good sermon? And the writer of Hebrews isn't going to tell us about him. For see, the angel of the Lord showed up and basically said this to Gideon. The Lord's with you. Now, I love people who are honest. Do you guys ever get tired of the hypocrisy? You ever get tired of the people who's feeling one way on the inside, but they put another face on the outside, and you can't ever really read them? Always saying everything's okay. Not Gideon. God said, through the angel, the Lord's with you. He said, right. If the Lord's with us, then why am I hiding here in the wine press threshing my wheat? Long story short, the angel said, God's going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Now, if I could preach this, I'd tell you about the fleece, but we can't. But long story short, Gideon got ready to go into battle against the Midianites, and when the Midianites arrayed their army, the Bible says their camels and their men was as numerous as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people. Amen. And when Gideon sent out the call that he was going to lead Israel out from under the hand of the Midianites, 32,000 men showed up. That's pretty cool, 32,000 men. But 32,000 men are going to face an army as numerous as the sand of the sea. And when 32,000 showed up, God said to Joshua, "We got too many men." He said, "I'll tell you what you do. You ask all the guys who are afraid and have them raise their hand, and you send them home." And when Gideon asked how many men were afraid, 22,000 men raised their hand. Can you see the look on Gideon's face when he sent 22,000 men home? But praise God, he still got 10,000. Amen. And when God looked at that situation, you know what he said? Still too many. So God said, "We're going to divide them into two camps. You send them down to the brook and have them drink. Some of them's going to drink, and they're going to lap like a dog. Others are going to get down on their knee, and they're going to drink. And you divide them into two camps." I have to believe this was a grand moment in Gideon's life when he saw the guys starting going down to the brook, and most of them knelt down and drank. And as they began to divide, when the dividing was over, you had 9,700 men who drank like you're supposed to drink. They knelt down, and they drank from their knee, and 300 got down and drank like a dog. And can you see Gideon, 300 dog lappers over here, 9,700 over here, and Gideon's going, "Praise God, we just lost 300. And God says, "Gideon, that's your army. This farmer is going to lead 300 dog lappers. Would this be a great sermon or what?" But listen, guys, it gets better. He has 300 dog lappers, and guess what they're going to go into battle with? Not tanks, not nukes, not machine guns, not smart bombs. A trumpet in their right hand. And I can just see Gideon as he said, "Lord, now God, are we calling an army or a choir?" They put a trumpet in the hand of 300 men, and guess what they have in their left hand? They have a water pitcher with a torch. And that's all they've got. And they're going up against an army as numerous as the sand of the sea. And I can't tell you guys about all of that, because the writer doesn't. See, he wanted to tell you about Gideon. He wanted to talk about Barak. He wanted to talk about Samson. He wanted to talk about Jephthah. He wanted to talk about David. He wanted to talk about all the prophets. See, by the time he started with Abel in Genesis and finished with Joshua, he still had judges through the prophets to go, but he ran out of time. So he has to list these guys and then give us the common factor that tied all of these guys together. If I were to put the numbers up on the screen of 15 and 25, and 55, and 80, and 95. Do you see a common factor of all those numbers? You see the common factor, right? Each of those numbers is divisible by 5, correct? They have one thing in common. They're all divisible by 5. The common factor of these numbers is they're divisible by 5. When you think about the six men and throw in the prophets who've just been mentioned, what is the common factor of their life? Look at verse 33. Who through faith? Wow. But guys, listen. These are going to be the last men who'll be mentioned by name in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. And we don't have time to talk about, but here's what these guys did. The men from the period of the judges to the closing of Malachi, here's what these guys did. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained individual promises that God had made to them. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel, right? They escaped the power of fire. Wow, who comes to your mind? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. These were men who were made strong out of their weakness. These are men who were mighty in war. These were men who, when they went to war, they put armies to flight. Can I just be honest? I can't identify with a guy who can stop the mouth of a lion. Can you? I can't identify with a guy who's been put in a fiery furnace that's been heated up 7 times higher than it's ever been, and me get thrown in and come out alive. I can't identify with that. Matter of fact, if I can just be totally honest with you, not get in trouble for making this statement, these guys seem like superheroes of the faith to me. They almost sound like guys I used to read about in comic books. Superman, Batman and Robin, Spider-Man. They make movies about those guys. But they don't make movies about Brother Ricky. And they don't make movies about guys like you. I don't know where you've been, but I've kind of struggled with all the known people in the Hebrew Hall of Faith. Because when I look at these guys, even though I know it's by faith that they led victorious lives, I look at those men as the extraordinary. And I put myself in the category of the ordinary. How about you? And praise God, we're not left out of the hall, guys. For see, what the Hebrew writer is getting ready to do is going to do something really neat. He's going to take us from the known to the unknown, and he's going to do a transition that's absolutely amazing. For in verse 35, he talks about women who receive back their dead by resurrection. Now, those of you who've been schooled in Sunday school and have a master's degree from Sunday school, you know this. This is an allusion to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, right? These are two incidents that comes out of the life of a prophet named Elijah and a prophet named Elisha. If you remember, before Elijah made that great prophecy about it not going to rain to the king, if you remember, God told him that he was going to provide for him through this widow and for him to go on down to the widow's house. And he got down to the widow's house, and sure enough, God sustained him. But why God was sustaining him, do you remember what happened? Her son died, and she blamed Elijah. Elijah took her words to God and said, "Hey, God, this is my fault. Did you bring me down here to take the life of this lady's son?" You remember what happened, don't you? Elijah went in before God, and 3 times he placed his body on the body of that child and cried out for God. And you remember what God did? God breathed life back into that child. And that widow received back her child from the dead. Wow! Is that an awesome story, or is that an awesome story? Now, do you guys remember that Elijah had a sidekick? Y'all remember his sidekick, younger guy than him, Elisha? Now, I don't know if you remember the story or not, but there was a time when Elisha looked at what Elijah had done and actually said to Elijah, "I would like to have a twofold anointing of your ministry." Now, just so you understand the impact of this, have any of you ever heard a guy named Billy Graham? You know who I'm talking about? I don't know if you've figured this out or not, but I had to study Billy Graham in college. Billy's a real neat guy. But if I can say this and not get in trouble and not be disrespectful, Billy Graham is not one of America's greatest preachers by any stretch of the imagination. Billy Graham never talks about anything tough. He never gets anything really deep. He just preaches some very straightforward, very simple sermons. And when he finishes, they come out of the rafters to get saved. Amen? Why? Not because Billy Graham is a great preacher, But because Billy Graham has a great anointing of the Spirit on his life when he preaches the gospel. Amen? I believe Billy Graham could preach on tithing and thousands would get saved. Amen? He's got that kind of anointing. He's got that ability to draw the net. Now imagine this. Imagine a young student of Billy Graham's going to Billy as he's gotten older and said, "Hey, Billy, I would like to have, when you die, your mantle of evangelism, and I would like to have a twofold anointing that you've got." Anybody in here be that brave? I'd be brave, would it not? As a matter of fact, if I was going to pray for any portion of Billy Graham, a tenth would be fine. Amen? God, just give me a quarter of what you gave Billy. Not Elisha. He saw the great working of Elijah, and he prayed to Elijah. He prayed to God. He said, "I want a twofold blessing." You remember what Elijah told him? "If you're with me when I go, then the prophetic mantle will come to you." And do you remember what Elisha did? He paid a price. Everywhere Elijah went, there he was. He wouldn't let him out of his sight. And you know what happens? Study your Old Testament. The Bible records twice as many miracles for Elisha as it does Elijah. Wow. Wow. And you know what Elisha did too? He had the privilege one day of taking his body and putting his eyes on the eye of a dead young man and putting his hands on the hands of that young man, putting his mouth on the mouth of that young man. And when he cried out to the Lord, God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Is that not awesome? Is there any mothers and dads in here who could identify with that, who've lost a child, to have a man of God in the midst who could raise that child from the dead and give them back to you because of resurrection power? Look at the next phrase. Do you know there's a better resurrection than that? You see, there's others who have been tortured. The word for torture here is the word that was used in Greek society to talk about the great racking machine. You've read about it, you've seen it in ancient films. That huge wheel where they would lay a man after tying his wrist and tying his legs. And then they would stretch him to the four corners of his body and literally get his body as tight as his body could withstand. Every tendon, every bone, every muscle fine-tuned. The pain that would be going through the body would be unbelievable. And at that moment, when that machine was ready to tear the body apart, if they exerted any more pressure, men of authority, big men, military men, would take huge Roman and Greek sledgehammers and they would pound that body. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, actually said, I apologize for this language, that when those sledgehammers would hit, blood would squirt. The machine would become blood red. Before those sledgehammers fell, Jewish people were offered ransom. They were offered redemption. They were offered release. But they had to renounce Jehovah God as the one true God and admit to the plurality of gods of the Greek and Roman religion. These men that will never know their names. Because they were people of faith, they had the ability to see beyond this life, and they had the ability to remain in that circumstance. And they would not recant. Why? Because they believed there was a resurrection to a better life. Amen. They were willing to give this life knowing that one day they would be raised in the presence of God. Others were mocked. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will. Not true, not true, not true at all, is it? Take me out and beat me before you say something bad about me. But can you imagine someone saying something bad about your God or your church? They were flogged. The same scourging that Jesus got, they got before Christ as Jews. They would take that whip, a cat of nine tails, if you will. Three prongs of leather, 5 to 7 feet long, embedded up and down that leather was steel, jagged objects, bone, stones. And 39 times they would draw back and lacerate the body. They were chained and left for wild animals to devour. They were placed in prison. Some in little places no larger than 3 by 3, where they could not sit down, they could not lie down. No light for years. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Legend tells us that Manasseh, the king, had Isaiah placed in a hollow log. And then with a wooden saw, they began to saw the log in two till they had completely sawed Isaiah and the log both in two. Isaiah never uttered a cry of pain. But as the wooden saw began to penetrate his body, he prayed for the forgiveness of those men who were sawing. You remember earlier there were some who escaped the edge of the sword? That was the knowns. The unknowns, they died by the edge of the sword. Some of them were judged by the world as not worthy of being part of the community, so they had to go around in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute. That meant they lived to the point of starvation, and they were afflicted and they were mistreated and they were stripped of everything they owned, their businesses and their homes, and they had to flee to the desert and the mountains, and they lived in the dens and the caves. For see, by faith, the knowns live victorious lives, but by faith, the unknowns live virtuous lives. If you're one of those people who believe that everything that bad happens to you happens because of sin and because you're not a person of faith and because you're not right with God, I don't know how you square these verses with your theology. I really don't know how you get through the day. I really don't know how you live with such a messed up mentality. For see, if you really want to know what your faith will get you, yes, there may be times when it gets you delivered from. But more times than not, if you're the unknown, what faith's going to get you? It's going to get you through. But it's also going to keep you in. Whatever you're in. I honestly believe it takes more faith to remain in and endure than it does to escape from. How dare we think about quitting? How dare we bow our head this morning and cry and whine about how bad we have it? We are people of faith. And we will not quit We will not stop. We will not put this world above the next world. Why? Because we're people of faith, and people of faith don't quit. They have a stick-to-itiveness, amen, called perseverance. And we have a great hall of faith that we've just been through. But guys, listen. We have an advantage those guys don't have. See, when you look at verses 39 and 40, every one of these people had a promise from God, but every one of them died without God fulfilling the promise to them in their lifetime. Can you imagine living your whole life and your dad before you and your granddad before you having the same promise and that promise never being fulfilled in your lifetime, and yet you remain faithful? See, what promise did all of these great men and women of faith have? They had the promise of a coming Messiah. And all they had to look at was some shadows that pointed them to the Messiah, but they never saw him. They were never made perfect. They were never made complete in their lifetime. But oh, look at us. Do you realize what verses 39 and 40 is saying? That God intentionally did not send the Messiah sooner so that we could have an advantage over the Old Testament saints? That there could be a group of us who would live to see the Messiah come so that we wouldn't look at shadows, but we could look at him face to face? How can we quit when our Savior didn't quit for us? It cost him his life. And who are we to think we should get out less? God has arranged the circumstances of our life to let us either by faith live a victorious life or by faith live a virtuous life. But either way, those two lives are the same in the eyes of God because they both flow from God. And whether you're victorious or virtuous is in the hand of a sovereign God. But the day's coming when the Messiah comes again. And when he comes again, both the saints of the old and the saints of the new will have glorified bodies in which we will live with our Savior and receive the full and final salvation and be with him throughout eternity. There's not anything in this life that it can offer you for you to give that up. And there's not anything that can happen to you in this life that can keep that from you if you're a person of faith. Amen. Let's be people of faith. Father, next week we're going to learn how to run this race. But we had to go through the 11th chapter so that we'd understand who that cloud of witnesses is, because that cloud of witnesses, oh, they're powerful witnesses because they've already lived the life before us. Father, I pray that you apply this message to our heart and lives. And for us who bellyache and complain and gripe and are thinking about quitting and giving up, don't let us. Because if our faith is real, it'll persevere and we'll get through this. You may keep us in it longer than we desire, but you will get us through it. And we praise you for those who you've delivered from. But I will not judge myself by them and see them as supermen. No, we're all ordinary men who've been empowered through faith to live a life that glorifies you. Thank you for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen.